you would tonight, please. Deuteronomy 34. Tonight, Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34. Well, we've been in this series on Sermons from the Wilderness Wanderings. We're 28 messages in now. We're going to wrap it up tonight is the plan. There's a few things that we could cover yet, but we're not going to, and we're going to tie it up tonight with the death of Moses. Seems like a good place to finish up the series this evening. So look, if you would, in Deuteronomy 34 in verse 1, Deuteronomy 34 verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab under the mountains of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan and all of Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh and all the land of Judah unto the uttermost sea and the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho and the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, and unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed, and I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. And so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eyes were not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plain of Moab 30 days, as the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hand upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. And in all that mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Again, we're going to work on the death of Moses tonight to tie this all up. Going to maybe more of, just going to tie some thoughts together, maybe more than what we sometimes think of as traditional sermon, but we'll get it all worked out. All right, so let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer. Ask God's help. Father, we do need your help tonight as we look into your word, so I pray that you'll give me clarity of thought, help all of us to hear, make application of it, that we might learn from this man who you declare to be one of the greatest of all prophets. And though we may not be prophets tonight, I know that we can certainly learn from his life, both from those things which he did right and even from that which he failed in. And so I pray that you help us to be students of that and make application of it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing tonight in reverence to God's word. Appreciate that. All right. Let me say this again, in case you weren't upstairs this morning. I'm getting over strep throat. I've been on antibiotics for about 3 days, so don't worry. I'm not contaminating everybody. But my throat is not over it yet. So if I get a little squeaky sounding or something happens, you'll know why. You know, and we see his death or the account of his death in these 12 verses in Deuteronomy 34. And the last few months of Moses' life, and we didn't cover some of that, but the last few months of his life was a busy time. Moses was a busy man all the way up until the end. He never slowed down, even though he was 120 years of age, the Bible tells us, when he died. And he accomplished a lot, even in those last few months. If you're familiar with Old Testament history, you know that 2.5 of the tribes settled on the east side of the Jordan River and chose to take their inheritance there rather than crossing over into the Promised Land. And so Moses helped sort all that out the last few months of his life. And they made that decision, of course, which turned out to be a bad decision for their heritage, for their children, and for their children's children, led them into terrible idolatry. You don't ever want to forget that you rarely ever make decisions just for yourself. And, of course, they made that choice and ended up being a mess. You can read about that in Numbers 32 and in Deuteronomy 3. He also reviewed all the law for the new generation. This is a new generation of Israelites that are going into the Promised Land. And so God reviewed, Moses reviewed all the law that God had given him. And that's really what makes up the bulk of the book of Deuteronomy, the re-giving of the law to this new generation who were going into the promised land. He not only reviewed the law, but he also wrote down a copy of it. And we're not going to turn to all this for the sake of time. We got to eat cake and stuff here in a little bit, right? So we're not going to review all that. Got to keep our priorities straight. But part of that review was Moses writing down the new law, writing down the law for this new generation, and he gave it to the Levites for safekeeping. They put it inside the Ark of the Covenant in Deuteronomy 31 so that they would have a copy, a written copy of the law. And also in his last days, God had him write a song as well. And look over in Deuteronomy 31. We will turn over there. Deuteronomy 31, while you're turning there, I'm going to get a drink. Deuteronomy 31, it says this in verse 19. Now therefore, this is God speaking to Moses, now therefore write ye this song for you and teach it to the children of Israel, put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. Then for the sake of time, verse 22, it says, and Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. And in verse 30, it says, and Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And we're not going to read that song. It takes up 44 verses of chapter 32, but he writes this song in the last days of his life, in the last months of his life. And then in chapter 33 of Deuteronomy, he blesses all the 12 tribes of Israel individually, calls them in and blesses each of them. And so he was a busy man all the way up until the very end of his life, even given his advanced age. And now, having finished all that God had for him to do, the Bible tells us that he's going to go be with his Lord now that he has done and completed all the work that God had for him. And so I think we can say this tonight without reservation. And that is that while Moses, like us, like all of us tonight, was not a perfect man, he certainly went out well. He finished well and he went out well. And I say that to say this, I find that the older I get, the more important that thought is to me, that thought of finishing well and going out well and finishing well. You know, when you're younger, you don't think about that as much, but as I get older, the older I get, the more I think about it. And over the years, I've seen preachers who were in that generation that is ahead of me, or was, most of them are gone now, but was ahead of me. And I saw so many of those men fall, and even more of those men who near the end of their ministry compromised and changed, and I guess they just got tired of fighting the constant pressure to change or the constant pressure to compromise, which, by the way, leads to nothing of any value. But it was constant pressure to change and to compromise. And let me add this, by people who had no stake in the game, by people who had no responsibility for anything. People who pressure you to compromise rarely have any responsibility for the church or for the people of the church or the families in the church. And so I determined a long time ago, I'm not going to compromise for somebody who is not responsible for anything. But I understand it. And so I've seen so many of those fall. I've seen so many of those compromise to gain nothing. But you don't have to be a preacher for that to be true. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be old to be concerned with finishing well. Because you know tonight as well as I do that none of us have a guarantee on life. None of us have a hold on life. None of us have any idea. We talk about finishing well. We don't know, as far as we know, the finishing line for us may be tomorrow. We have no idea. So when we talk about finishing well, don't get in your mind, well, you got to be an old guy to have that kind of mentality, because we don't know where the finish line is. And so it doesn't matter how old we are, we should have a desire to finish well at whatever age or whatever time frame God has for us to finish. And I never want to forget what someone told me. And if you've been around me very long, you've heard it. The guys in the Institute have heard it, because I say it a lot. And the older I get, the more I say it. And that is that no one remembers how well you ran. People only remember how well you finished. And that is absolutely true. You can do a lot of good for a lot of people throughout your entire ministry, but what people will remember is how you finished. And the same thing's true of life. You can do a lot. You can lead a lot of people to the Lord. You can do a lot of stuff in your life that is good. You can do a lot of things for God that is commendable, but it's how you finish that people will remember. That's what they remember about us. Amen? How well we finish. That's true in the ministry. People remember how you can do a lot of good in the ministry and blow it. And that's all that people will ever remember. It's true in how you leave a church. and why you leave a church. You know, you can be a member of a church, teach Sunday school, do all kinds of wonderful stuff, but it is how you leave it that people will remember, and why you left that people will remember. It's true in your own personal life. You can live a tremendous life for God, but it is how you finish that life that people are going to remember. So you always want to keep in mind, it's not how well I run, it's how well I finish that is so important in life. And I want to finish well. Oh, come on, man. Several of us do. I want to finish well. I want to go out well, and I want to finish well. I want to finish well for the Lord. The older you get, and some of you are way older than I know. The older we get, I want to drag you into this. The older we get, we may not be able to do as much as we once did. It's probably never going to be said of us, and his or her eyes were never dimmed and their natural force unabated. And so we know that the older we get, we may not be able to do all we once did because we're not going to be like Moses. But I don't ever want to rust out. Amen. Amen. I don't want to ever just quit. I don't want to ever rust out. I don't want to ever just stop serving God. And we should never, again, fall into this trap of thinking that this is only important for old people, because we all have a race to run. Every one of us have a race to run. And we all only have so much time to run that race. And we don't know how much sand's in the hourglass. Amen. We don't know how long that race is, but we all have a race to run. So it's not just for old people finishing well, it's for all of us, because we just don't know how long the race is. And our mentality should be, I don't care whether I'm 19 or 99, I want to finish well. I want to run well, and I want to finish well. Don't compromise so that all that people remember is what you did. I want to be remembered for being faithful, for serving God, for doing right and serving. I want to be like Moses and serve up to the end. Amen. And do all that God would have us do. I don't ever want to rust out. I want to keep serving him, living for him all the way up to the end. Strive to be like Moses. Get it done until your time is done. Amen. And just serve him. So let's notice a couple things about about God's grace to this faithful servant. We know that Moses lost the promised land because he got angry, and as a result of that, we've been over this countless times if you've been with us, he got angry, and rather than speaking to the rock to bring the water forth, he smote it twice, which he wasn't supposed to do. And so as a result of that, he lost the promised land. And so he lost the promised land after striking the rock. And after he helps settle, remember we said those 2.5 tribes settled on the east side of Jordan River? Well, after he helps settle them on the eastern side of the Jordan River, Moses, it appears that resulted in him getting a renewed hunger in seeing the land. Because he's been working on getting these people to this spot and into the promised land for almost 40 years. And now he gets here, he gets these 2.5 tribes settled on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And it's as if it renews a hunger in him to see the land. And so because of that renewed hunger to see the land, Moses goes to God. And he doesn't ask God to let him possess the land, because God already said no to that. But what he does do is he asks God to let him at least walk through it. In Deuteronomy 3, turn over there if you will. Deuteronomy 3. It's as if he goes to God and says, I know you said I can't inherit the land, but can I just walk through it? Can I just walk through and see it and view it? He asked for this opportunity. And in Deuteronomy 3, it says this in verse 23. Deuteronomy 3 in verse 23. It says, and I besought the Lord at that time. Now, just before this, he settled those 2.5 tribes. In verse 23, he says, and I sought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. So God makes it very clear that the subject is closed. He said, Lord, would you let me go over and see the land? And God makes it very clear that that's not going to happen, that the subject is completely closed. But God, God tells him, no, the subject is closed. You can't go over. You know, it's a huge blessing that God keeps his promises. Isn't it? It's a tremendous blessing. We can rejoice all the time about how good God is, how God keeps his word, how God keeps his promises to us. And that's a tremendous blessing. But while we rejoice over that blessing, we also need to remember that God also keeps his word concerning sin. He also keeps his promises concerning chastening and concerning sin. In other words, whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap, is just as certain a promise as I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That God's promises concerning sin and chastening and judgment are also true. And while we always remember that God, we need to always remember that God held even Moses accountable, as great a man as he was, for his sin and for his chastening. And so God said, no, I told you, I promised you that you would not inherit the land, that you would not set foot in the land. And so God's pretty clear, isn't he? He says, don't speak to me about this again. The subject is closed. But we do see the grace of God. Aren't you glad that even in God's severity, there's grace? And we see the grace of God and what he does do for this faithful servant, this man who has served him all these years. He's not going to let him walk through the land as he wanted to, but he's going to reward his faithful service while not allowing him to cross over Jordan and enter the land. God does say this, I'm going to let you see the land from afar. And in Deuteronomy 3 in verse 27, it says this, get thee up into the top of Pisgah and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. He says, Moses, remember, you're not going over, but I will show it to you. And of course that happens from the top of Pisgah. In our text in Deuteronomy 34, in our text, says Moses went up from the plains of Moab into the land of, into the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah. And he goes up and he sees the land as God promised him that he would. In the first three verses of chapter 34, you read all that he saw. God showed him all across the land that God had promised them. And if we had a map here tonight up on the screen, it would be obvious to you that there's no way that Moses naturally saw everything that the Bible says that he saw. And I don't know how God showed it to him, but however it was, God enabled him to see that which was unseen, or unseeable, I should say, from his perspective, from where he stood. So God gave him the ability to see this unseen promise from the top of Pisgah and allowed him to be able to view that. And so I'm sure that was certainly a blessing to Moses. Now we get some hint. It says in 34:1, it says, and Moses went up to the from the plains of Moab to the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that's over Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land. And then in verse 4, it's worded this way, and the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. And he says, I have caused thee to see it. And so God, again, apparently somehow in some manner enabled him to see the unseeable from where he was. And I think we can make a little application of that and think about this. You know, the truth is that God has blessings for his people that cannot be seen with normal vision. And I'm not talking about some charismatic, crazy thing. I'm talking about the fact that God has blessings for us and reward for us that we can't see sitting here tonight. There are future blessings, amen, that God has for us. And there are blessings for faithfulness that I can't envision. How many of you have thought, how many of you could say, man, God has blessed me in ways I couldn't have envisioned. I couldn't have thought about, because I've served God, I've been faithful, and God has blessed us with so much and in so many ways. Sometimes God blesses us and we could say, I never saw that coming. I mean, God was just so good in the way that he blessed us. And so God has blessings and promises for us as God's people that we can't always just see with the natural. Now, some of those promises he gives us in his word, and we can see him with an eye of faith, where God says, if you'll be faithful, this is the reward that I'll give you. But God also blesses us individually. And there are blessings that I can't see sitting here tonight, but if I'll be faithful, I might realize someday, and I might be able to see those things one day. And so God has promises for us and blessings for us that we can't see with the natural eye, if you will, or with the normal eye. We have to see them by faith, and sometimes we can't even see them because we don't know what all God has for us. If we'll just be, who could guess, when you get saved, who could guess all that God would have for you as you are faithful and live your saved life? How many of us could think that we would be where we are now? or that God have blessed us the way that he has now, or that we would have what we have now, or we would be blessed in the way that we are now. And so many of those blessings were unseeable blessings or unseen blessings that were, that God just unfolds as we're faithful to him. And forgetting that truth is why some people don't finish well. And forgetting that truth is why some people fail. And forgetting that truth is why some people fall. And forgetting that truth is why some people compromise. Because they lose sight of the fact that there are blessings that are worth so much more than this world has to offer. I just can't see them all. But I have this confidence that if I'll be faithful and if I'll serve God and live for him, God has blessings for me beyond what I can think of and beyond what I can imagine if I will just be faithful. It is so easy to sacrifice unseen blessing for what the world has to offer now. It is so easy to sacrifice unseen blessing for convenience now. It is so easy to sacrifice unseen blessing for the pressure of friendship now. It is so easy to sacrifice unseen blessing for a relationship now. It is so easy to sacrifice that which we cannot yet see for what we have right in front of us. And so when we forget that God's got so much for me, if I'll just be faithful, and I don't know what it all is yet, I can't see it all yet, just like I was never able to see God, all that God has had for me up to this point. And if I'll just be faithful, I'm telling you, God's got more for us than we realize.
That's right. That's right.
And it is so easy to sacrifice the unseeable or the unseen, whatever the word is, for the moment and in the moment. And it's forgetting that gets us in trouble. Look over in Hebrews 11. You know this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. Remember that the best is yet unseen and the best is yet coming. And that has always been the strength of those who finish well. I believe that. I believe the strength of those who finish well isn't stick. It isn't stubbornness. It's the concept that I don't want to sacrifice the yet unseen. That certainly seems to be the truth in the book of Hebrews, this great Hall of Fame chapters, we Hall of Fame of Faith chapters, we sometimes call it. Hebrews 11, look in verse 13. He's talking about, we're not going to read the chapter for the sake of time, but we've read about Noah and Abraham and others. Then he says this in verse 13. These all died in faith, having not received the promise, but having what? Seen them, notice the next few words, from afar. And were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. He said, why is it that those remained faithful? Why is it that they sacrificed so much? Because they saw from afar the possibility of the yet unforeseen, the blessings that God might have for them if they just be faithful and continue to serve and live for him. Don't ever sacrifice the unseen blessings for the convenience of the moment. Don't ever sacrifice the unseen blessings for the culture of the moment. Don't ever sacrifice the unseen blessings to chase some nonsense on social media or the internet. Just be faithful and just see what God might do in your life if you just serve him and live for him. It's to be our hope, just as it was there, unseen. I just want to see what God will do if I'll just be faithful. Amen? Don't you? I just want to see what God might do. I want to see how God might bless me if I just stay by the stuff and keep serving him until my time is done. It's been a good ride so far. Amen? Who knows what God might do later? God has rewards for us beyond what the world or friendships of this world can offer. But you have to see beyond today. You have to see beyond the moment. You have to see them by faith. In his word. You have to, here, this may be more so, you have to value them as something precious, as something worth saving myself for, as something worth devoting myself to. You know, God give us people who have a goal to stay faithful during the race and finish well, whether it be 90 or 19, that they might see what God has for them in life. Now, while Moses finished well, y'all still with me? Amen. Okay, as Moses finished well overall, there is no starker reminder as well of the cost of forgetting the reward yet unseen. Because this is what happens to Moses. He forgets the yet unseen. You know, after showing Moses all of these things, God reaffirmed to him in Deuteronomy 34:4. After he shows him all of these things, he reaffirms to Moses that he's not going to enter in. He tells him, you can see it, and I've showed it to you, but you're not going to enter in. And of course, Moses in his moment of anger, I can't get my tongue straightened out. I think it might be all these antibiotics and who knows what else I'm on. But after showing Moses all these things, God reaffirmed he's not going in. And Moses in his moment of anger, when he struck that rock, when he should have spoken to it, in his moment of anger, he lost sight of the promise of the land, which at that moment was yet unseen. You know, when he struck the rock, he hadn't seen the land yet. He knew it was out there. He knew there was a possibility. But in that moment of anger, the thought of the land, the thought of the unseen land was not at all in his mind at that moment. And he forgot this promise of the unseen. He forgot the fact that this promise was there. And as a result of that, he lost it. In that moment, he wasn't thinking about it. But he was now. When he stood on top of Pisgah, looking over into it, he was thinking about it. When he went to God in Deuteronomy 3 and said, God, can I just walk through it? And God said, don't talk to me about this matter again. He was thinking about it then. Are you getting it? It's so easy to sacrifice the unseen in the moment because you're not thinking about it. But there'll come a day when we'll be thinking about it. And that's where Moses was. He's thinking about it now. It must have been hard to take, but you got to give Moses credit. He accepted it with humility, which he was known for. I'd have probably been bawling, squalling, begging, and pleading. Probably not when God says, don't speak to me again about that. I probably would have gotten the idea, I guess. But Moses accepted it with humility, as he always did. But he is forever, as great a man as he was, he's forever going to be known as an example of how sin, even in a great man, can cause us to have to settle for second best. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but seeing it from afar would certainly be second best to walking through it. And he's ever going to be a reminder of forgetting the unseen and sacrificing that for the moment. You know, if Moses, who was such a great man, missed out on so much because of sin, should cause us to take a serious look at our lives and think about it. Never forget that though pardon is easy to receive from God, sin always leaves a scar. God forgave Moses for striking the rock. It's not hard to get pardon from God if you repent in sincerity and truth and repent. It's not hard to receive pardon from God. But man, sin always tends to leave a scar. And it can always cost us the unseen, as it did with Moses. As God told David, thou shalt not die. But man, it sure left a scar in his life. Amen. Now notice in 34:5-8, we see the death of Moses. It says in 34:5, it says, and so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord, and he was buried in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural forces abated. And so we see his death, you know, as great a man as Moses was, despite all the good that he had done, he was not exempt from dying. You know, the Bible's clear, is it not? It's appointed a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment, all men, every man, every person, we're all going to face it. Even good men are no exception. As good a man as Moses was, death still came for him because we're all subject to death. And Moses' death was different. There's no doubt about that, in that he knew exactly when he was going to die. I don't know that I'd want to know that, but Moses knew it. You know, and we just need to trust God's word that it's coming. I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't want to know when I'm going to die. I just need to know that it's coming. And I need to be faithful until that day so that I don't sacrifice the unseen. Amen? So Moses dies, or his death is here, and this, as he's facing death, and again, it comes for all of us. But then in verse 6, we see his burial. Verse 6. It says that he was buried in the valley of the land of Moab. Though Moses had sinned and he lost the promise. You know, God's good. And even though Moses has sinned and he's lost the promised land, make no mistake that God loved Moses. And he recognized the life of faithful service. And I'm thankful that even though I may fail, that God still loves me. And I told you this is kind of just some thoughts to tile this up. I'm so thankful God loves me. And even when I fail, I'm thankful that he loves me. Amen. And I'm thankful that when I fail, he's not like some people. You know how some people are? What the good things that you did for them yesterday never happened. You know, it's only what you did for me today that matters. I'm glad God's not that way, that God remembers the good that we've done. He knows how frail we are, how weak we are. And when we fail, God doesn't cast us off. He remembers us. And God remembered Moses even though he had failed. And look what it says about him in verse 10. And there, God said this about Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And as far as God was concerned, Moses, even though he lost the promised land, his life was not characterized in the mind of God by his failure. Because he loved him. Because he was faithful to the end. I'm so thankful God is more concerned about faithfulness. And so he was faithful. He was also proof of the fact that Psalm 116 verse 15 says that precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. And so it's obvious that his death was precious in the eyes of God, because it says in verse 6 of 34, and he buried him. God didn't have an angel bury him. God didn't have somebody else bury him, but God himself buried Moses. Now I would think that would indicate an honor. That God would bury Moses, and that God did bury him. Placed him in the ground. However God buried him, God buried him. And it's not hard to see, again, the honor and all of that. Again, he could have had an angel do it, but Moses, because of his obedient life, had been a friend of God, and now God buried him as a friend. You know, and to this day it tells us in verse 6 that no one knows where the grave of Moses is. No one ever will know where it is. And of course, it's not hard to see why, because if they had known where Moses' grave was, they'd have dug him up and made a monument out of him, and they would have all worshipped him and fell down before him. Jude chapter 1, I guess, verse 9, is an interesting passage, because in Jude 9 it says that there was a great debate with the devil over the body of Moses. Now, I don't know what that debate looked like. Sure, it would have been interesting to see, wouldn't it? Probably would have scared me to death, but it would have been interesting to see it nonetheless. You say, and there's commentaries written over why that Satan would debate for the body of Moses. Well, it's not hard to figure out why. He wanted Moses' body for the same reason God didn't want it found. Because people would have worshipped it, made monuments out of it, and fell down before it. But the Bible tells us that he's buried somewhere and no one knows where it is. But his grave's not important. That's probably the other thing about it, is his grave doesn't matter. Monuments don't matter. And where his grave is, or his grave, doesn't matter. If they had built a big monument over top of it, it would not have mattered. What mattered was what he did. Amen. And what mattered was what he did for the whole 40 years he led Israel through the wilderness. What mattered is what he did for God. That's what mattered. Listen, monuments, gravestones, what they write on my tombstone ain't going to matter. Amen? What's going to matter is what I did with the life that God gave me. What's going to matter is how I lived for the unseen and how faithful I was in that. That's what's going to matter. What's going to matter is what we do for God in this life. What matters is what we do with our lives and our service for him. You know, there's an old saying, it's absolutely true, and that is that you are building your monument now. And we're building our monument through our faithfulness, through our service, through our refusal to compromise, for our never quitting, for our living for the unseen. We're building our monument. You know, people lie at funerals all the time. Everybody that dies is the most wonderful person who's ever lived. Who's, you know, somebody, it's gotten so bad in our culture now that some guy will gun down four people in the street somewhere and his mom will be on TV. He was such a nice person. He was so wonderful. He was so great. People lie at funerals all the time. I don't want anybody to have to lie at my funeral. Amen. I want people to be able to say, he lived for the unseen. He served God and was faithful to the end. He didn't rust out. He didn't quit. He didn't compromise. He served to the end and lived for him. Amen. I want that to be my monument. I don't care what they put on my tombstone. If I did, I'd tell them. I'd write it down. I have always thought that the best thing they could ever put on your tombstone was, he did what he could. That'd be a great monument, wouldn't it? He or she did what they could for the Lord. If they could say that about my life, that would be great, wouldn't it? He did what he could. But the reality is, our monument, that's the reason why people don't remember how you ran, they remember how you finished, because your monument, that's when it all comes to a head, isn't it? So, it didn't matter where Moses was buried. What mattered was the life that he lived and how he lived it. And in verse 8, we're almost done here because I'm about out of voice. Verse 8. In verse 8, we see the sorrow of Israel. This bunch. Verse 8. And the children of Israel wept for Moses. They drove him insane for 40 years. Drove him to the point that he was so angry he hit that rock and it crossed into the promised land. Now they're weeping. Verse 8, they tried to kill him a couple times, if you remember. It says, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. And of course, they weep here now. We see their regret. They treated Moses terrible throughout his whole ministry. And when this new generation came along, they weren't any better. They treated him just as bad when they came along. You know, and it was not until he was dead that they realized what an impact he'd had on their lives. And of course, they mourned for him. And verses 10 through 12, we see how great a man he was and how amazing he was. You know, it's a shame. Again, just a kind of string of thoughts to tie this up. It's a shame that sometimes we don't realize how important things and people have been in our life spiritually. The importance that they played in our life and the part that, listen, if you're a young person tonight, don't give that up. I'm so tired of seeing young people who have had so much invested in them and so many people who have poured so much into their life and they just surrender it like it's nothing. You know what happens on down the road somewhere when you finally start to realize the mistake you've made, and if you're saved, you're going to come to the point where you realize the mistake that you made. It's then that you begin to realize how much those people who invested in you mattered and meant. Here Moses was, they thought he was a nut, thought he was off his rocker, thought he was too strict, too old-fashioned, too whatever, and all of a sudden they're weeping because they've realized what they've lost as a result of that. And we ought to appreciate those in our lives who have been a help to us and a blessing to us in our life. So they're weeping, but then we also see their restraint and we'll be done. The Bible says they wept for him for 30 days in the morning was over. And of course, the reason why is because he was a great man, but there was more land to conquer. There was more to do. And of course, now it was time for them to go on and serve the Lord. It was time to move on and to keep going, which is why it's a blessing that there was a Joshua who was qualified to lead the people from this point forward, who had qualified himself. Was he a Moses? Well, no, the only Moses was Moses. But Joshua would go on out and lead. It says in verse 9 of 34, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hand on him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Isn't it great that there was a Joshua in the wings ready to take over and ready to begin to lead, go forward, that this wasn't the end because nothing is dependent on any one man. And so even as great as Moses was, it wasn't dependent on, this wasn't Moses' show. It wasn't dependent simply on Moses. But God had supplied a man to lead forth. And he wasn't Moses, but he could lead in the abilities that God had given him. Now again, as I said, it's all just kind of a string of thoughts to tie all this up. But Moses was by no means perfect. Absolutely not. Which is the kind of example I need. Because I ain't perfect. I don't need a perfect example. I already have one, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can't live up to that. And Moses wasn't perfect by any means. But in his life, he finished well for God. I could have probably said this whole thing in a couple sentences. We could be downstairs eating cake 20 minutes ago. He finished well for God, which is how I want to finish. As Moses, who got it done until it was done. If you want to finish well, say amen.
Amen.
I hope that's true. And if we want to finish well, we can't forget the unfortunate event at Marah. And I don't want to, no pun intended, I don't want to mar Moses' life with the memory of Marah, but if we want to finish well as Moses did, we need to remember the incident at Marah. And the reason why we need to remember it is because it cost such a great man so much. How in that single moment, he lost sight of the yet unseen promise of the land. He traded that moment for the yet unseen. He sacrificed that promise for a moment's satisfaction. Even if it was beaten on that rock out of anger, he sacrificed the yet unseen for the satisfaction of that moment, which at that time may have seemed worth it. I tell you, this bunch of, if you drove me that nuts, I'd beat that piano to death. And afterward, I'd see it sitting in a rubble, and I'd think, now we got to buy a new piano. But at the time, it was worth it. And I'm sure at the moment when Moses, in that fit of anger, beat that rock, I'm sure he probably thought, I don't care. But he cared now. And it cost him the unseen. If we want to finish well, we've got to remember the lesson from Marah. And that is, you can't sacrifice the unseen for a moment. We have to constantly keep it in our minds that my actions may cost me the unseen. He sacrificed that promise for a moment's satisfaction, which at the time, like I said, may have seemed worth it, but it didn't seem worth it now. He ran so well, and while he finished well, there was this one event that haunted his ending. And no matter your age, we ought to all make finishing well our priority. Because we don't know where the finish line is. We don't know when the finish line is. I'm getting older, getting there. But my finish line may be farther down the road than yours. Because we just don't know. So once again, don't make this idea of finishing well something that only old people have to worry about. Because we just don't know where the finish line is. Let's just serve him with the best of our ability. Never sacrifice that which is yet unseen. Because who knows, if you'll stay faithful and serve God and be faithful to him, who knows what God will do in your life. I can guarantee you this much. He's going to do stuff that sitting here tonight you could not have foreseen. Don't sacrifice that for a moment. Don't sacrifice that for the pressure of this world. Don't sacrifice it for the culture. Just stay faithful, serve God, and see what he might do in your life. For those of us who are older, you just keep serving God and living for him. We may not be able to do all we once did, but I'm not about to rust out. Amen? I want to stay faithful as God gives me the health and the ability until the very end. Why don't you stand with me, if you will? Heads bowed, eyes closed. We're going to have a verse of invitation. I don't know how God may have spoken to you. Like I said, just kind of some thoughts as we tie up this series. If you're not saved tonight, we'd sure love to help you with that. It wasn't a salvation message, but you can't finish well until first you get to the starting line, which is to get saved. We'd love to help you with that. You can come and just say, hey, I'd like to know more about being saved. We'll help you any way that we can. Maybe here tonight and you say, you know what, I want to get busy. I'm not living or serving the way I should right now, and I want to get busy serving him. Maybe you have been tempted to say, you know what, I need to just change or quit or give up and quit serving God. Maybe you need to come tonight and the old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, I don't give up the unseen. I just believe you've got some great things in my life. And if you're a young person tonight, maybe just need to come to a fashion altar and say, you know what, Lord, I just want to see what you can do with me. I just want to see what you have for me. Lord, just help me to be faithful as you unfold your blessings in my life, because I don't ever want to sacrifice that for the moment.